So, if anyone was here last week, you might recall that it was Alistair preaching, and his sermon was called, Who Are You Looking At? And then the week before, we were in our Act Now series, and Jamie was sharing from chapter 16, right at the start of that, what verses 1 to 10. He called it Cuts and Closures, which he was really chuffed with. And do go back and give that a listen if you haven't already. So we are continuing in Act Now series this week. But just a reminder of when Jamie was preaching at the start of Acts chapter 16, he was sharing about the Apostle Paul and how he was flexible and prepared to do what it took to share the good news with people. And it was a challenge to us to also seek to be flexible and open to how we can communicate the good news with others. So next, we are journeying into continuing with Acts 16, verses 11 to 15. So just five verses that I've been planning to hone in on just over one sermon. And I realised that actually, if we did that for every single part of Acts, if we worked about five verses at a time, there's over 1,000 verses in Acts. So it would take about 3.87 years approximately for us to complete if we did it every single Sunday. So then I reflected on it a little bit more and thought, actually, going into this level of detail is a bit daft. We need even more. So instead, I've decided to do it over two sermons instead. So in 2 weeks' time, I'll be preaching again, and we'll still be in Acts 16, verses 11 to 15. So just focusing in and around those five verses. But this week, I'm doing much more of an overview. And then in 2 weeks, we'll be focusing on the passage itself. But I'm just going to invite T to come up as we share in that passage together.
Good morning, everyone. It's really nice to be here with you this morning. This is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. The conversion of Lydia. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us.
Brilliant. Thank you very much for sharing that, T. So I've called this one The Colour Purple, Part 1. I don't know. Has anyone ever read the book or watched the film? Yeah, a few people. It's nothing to do with that. I just like the title. So you'll be glad to know. So I'll be talking about the details of The Colour Purple and that passage in more detail in 2 weeks' time, and we'll go over that again together. But this passage, it focuses on a woman named Lydia. And it's quite easy to gloss over this passage, really. It's quite short, and Lydia is just mentioned in two of the five verses here as well. It's much more tempting to focus on the next part in Acts 16, which is more well known, where Paul and Silas are freed from prison. Much more exciting. And this is the problem, really. It's so easy to gloss over almost any mention of women in the Bible. This is interaction time. You'll have missed me getting you to interact with one another. I'm sure you really love it. But what it's going to be really short, really brief. But what I'm going to ask is that you can just turn to the person next to you, and in the space of 30 seconds, you need to, between the two of you, name as many names of men in the Bible that you can think of. And then you've got to add up how many you've thought of in 30 seconds. So one, two, three, go. 5 seconds. Time up. Stop. No more. You can say more names if you want, but they will not be counted. Okay. And now, quickly again, in 30 seconds, you've got to name as many women from the Bible as you can. Go. Five seconds. Time up. Stop. No more. Okay. So, don't need to know exact numbers at all, but which one was easier to do out of the two? Yeah, I think that was a safe bet, really. So, compared to the number of men, there are few women mentioned in the Bible by name. The exact number of named or unnamed women in the Bible is kind of uncertain because there's a number of difficulties involved in calculating the total. The Bible sometimes uses different names for the same woman, or names in different languages can be translated differently, and some names can be used for either men or women. So one study apparently produced a total of 3,000 to 3,100 names, and 2,900 of which are men, with 170 of the total being women. Yeah. And a real recalculation due to the possibility of duplication as well produced a total of 1,700 distinct personal names in the Bible, with 137 of them being women. And then in yet another study of the Hebrew Bible, so just the Old Testament, there are a total of 1,426 names, with 1,315 belonging to men and 111 belonging to women. So 70% of the named and unnamed women in the Bible come from the Old Testament. And one professor said that despite the disparities among these different calculations, it remains true that women or women's names represent between 5.5 and 8% of the total names in the Bible. A stunning reflection on the androcentric character of the Bible. So androcentric means focused on men. And the disparity doesn't end there either. A study of women's whose spoken words are recorded in the Bible, it found that 93, and actually only 49 of those women are named. So 93 women have words within the Bible, and 49 of those are named. So actually, women speak a grand total of 1.1% of the time in the Bible, leaving the men to make up the remaining 98.9%. I don't know if any of you had an idea of those kinds of numbers before. So what does this tell us about the Bible? Well, last week, Jamie talked about a little about how we understand the Bible. He talked about how it can be seen as a Haynes manual. I have no idea what that is, but something about that it's kind of seen as instructions, helpful instructions. And he explained how the Bible isn't an instruction manual. It's a collection of books written over thousands of years by many people in their relationship with God. And another common doctrine is also that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that God divinely influenced the human authors of the scriptures in such a way that what they wrote were the very words of God, and that every part of the Bible came directly from God. However, on the subject of women, this is where this way of understanding the Bible can begin to get into some trouble. If we understand the Bible being divinely written by God, then we also have to face the fact that if we work within that framework, then God clearly didn't have a lot to say about or through women in comparison to men. And if we continued with that line of argument in present day, then we really do start to step into dangerous territory. That God chooses to work through men more than women, that men therefore should have more of a voice than women, that men have more value than women either. Now, not many people would consciously say that's what they believe, or I would at least hope not. But you can perhaps see how these kinds of beliefs have unconsciously been taken on over the years, where we live in a society that has been balanced in favour of men for so long and has had to make very concerted efforts to bring a balance, more of a balance, to the rights of women and men, and still has some way to go in some areas. So don't get me wrong, I do believe that the Bible is inspired, in that it is written across thousands of years by hundreds of people who have been inspired by their relationships with God and their experiences of God. This means that whilst they shared about God, they did so within the context and the world that they found themselves in, which was a very patriarchal, male-dominated world. When we look at the Bible through this lens, understanding how the writers of the books in the Bible spoke from the context through which they lived, then we can begin to perhaps reframe our view of what the Bible has to say about women. And it shows that actually in such an utterly male-dominated world that the Bible was written in, the fact that there are any stories that focus on women, that women are named within the Bible, that some of them have words, many of them wonderful, inspiring and challenging words and actions and deeds, this all demonstrates how God's heart for women managed to inspire the various writers of the Bible to include them, to highlight their words and their actions, to ensure they had a voice in a world where they were deeply suppressed and oppressed. We have the amazing bravery of Rahab in protecting the Israelite spies. We have the courage of Esther, risking her life to save the Jewish people from destruction. The loyalty and commitment from Ruth, where she says these words to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Some really powerful, inspiring words there. Or the strength and embracing from Mary, mother of Jesus, with her inspiring words of the Magnificat. And these are some of the words from that. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. These are some of the bigger names of the women in the Bible, but there's others who play their part and might only be mentioned briefly in a verse or two, but the fact that they get a mention at all means that their stories stood out in a patriarchal world. Jesus' intentions and interactions with women in the Gospels, we read so much about that in those four Gospels. So often the women say or do something that's really quite profound that Jesus' male disciples haven't themselves acknowledged. So I would encourage us all when reading the Bible that when we come across any story that focuses on a woman, whether it's in a book or a chapter or even just a few words, to just sit with that passage just for that little bit longer and to remember that against all the odds, that story about that woman has made it in there for a reason. and that God can speak to you through that passage. Some might ask the question here, but isn't that being biased towards stories about women? Yeah, it is. But isn't bias bad? Well, not necessarily. But what about God or the Bible? That it couldn't possibly be biased or be encouraging bias. Well, I did an essay when I was doing my theology degree about 6-7 years ago, titled, "Does the Bible Support the Idea That the Church Today Should Have a Bias to the Poor?" And I spent about 6,000 words coming up to this conclusion that a culmination of many, many passages spanning across the Bible point towards God not only having a bias towards the poor, but towards social justice and in favour of those who are marginalised. There are loads of examples where without having this bias means that the balance is firmly tipped in favour of the majority or the privileged or those who are powerful. Our school education system is ultimately tipped in the favour of those who come from wealthy, middle or upper class families, where they're more likely to get extra support at home, to always be well fed and nourished, to have less disrupted sleep, and less likely to have to care for siblings as well. And that's why the government provides funding for pupil premium, free school meals, after school clubs, extra one-to-one support for children from less wealthy families. And if there wasn't that intentional bias in favour of extra support for those families, then those children's education would be likely to suffer even more than it currently does. The preferential option for the poor is a principle in Christian teaching that came out of Latin America in the 1960s. And this refers to a trend throughout the Bible of preference being given to the well-being of the poor and the powerless in society and in the teachings and commands of God, as well as the prophets and other righteous people. And there's so many stories littered throughout the Bible that point to this preference. The well-known passage from Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus taught on the day of judgment that God will ask what each person did to help the poor and needy. And he says, "I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's to ensure that those who are marginalized, those who are on the fringes, those whose voices are so often not heard enough are included, that they are listened to, that they are valued. That's why the bias is needed. We need to give more of a focus towards them in order to shift the center of gravity and bring about more balance. And through consciously doing this, it can begin to shape our views and outlook on those who are marginalized. And that's why also you might be aware in job recruitment that they're pushing for people to at least shortlist people from minority backgrounds, because they're underrepresented and the bias needs to be shifted so that they stand more of a chance. Because we have our own unconscious biases against those who simply aren't like us, or we don't view them as like us. And we all need to be playing our parts in readdressing the balance. So why am I saying all of this? It's a reminder that the stories of marginalized women in the Bible have just as much value as those stories and words of men. But because women are so underrepresented in the Bible, we need to give extra focus on those stories and not just to gloss over them. To know that those stories are in there for a reason. For those stories of women to have made it into the Bible, it means that they have something to say. And because also that I believe God wants us to be aware of our own biases and to be reaching those who are on the fringes of our community, those people in Matthew 25 and others. So I would encourage us to take time over the next week or so, next week or two, to sound out some of those passages that focus on women in the Bible. Perhaps to read within a gospel, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, to see how Jesus interacts with women and their words and their actions. Or perhaps for us to reflect on our own privileges as well, to have a think about what are our biases, what is my bias towards different people. Maybe look up privilege online and what that really means to us in this society. If you just type in privilege walk on YouTube, there's these really interesting couple of videos. I didn't have time to show it today, but a video where it's basically there's a group of people, they all start in the same place on the same line, and then the person who's leading that walk asks a series of questions around the disadvantages that people may have experienced. So it might be that you've grown up with one parent, or that you missed out on lots of education because you were unwell, or you weren't fed well enough at home. And basically, if you did or didn't have those, then you were to step forward or you're to step back. And then by the end of that round of questions, just really interesting to see people who were at the front, and typically white middle-class men at the front, and those of ethnic minorities and women more towards the back. I'd really encourage you to check it out. It's really valuable in just realizing our own privileges and our own biases, and how we can increase our own awareness of those people who might be on the fringes, who might be on the margins, and how we can be meeting them where they're at, and what does good news look like for them, and how we can be journeying with them. I'm just going to invite the band up to do a final song. And as they come up, I'm going to pray. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity this morning for us to reflect on women in the Bible. We thank you for the inspiring stories that we can find there of Ruth, of Mary, of Esther, of Rahab, some really powerful, influential women. Lord, I pray that we can be challenged to sound out some of those stories, to not gloss over them, however big or small they might be, and be asking the question of what might that be teaching us today. As we read alongside the stories of men as well, may we ask the question of what is this story about this woman telling us? What does it mean for me to have privilege? What are you showing me, Lord, in how I can better meet with people where they are at? How this church can better connect with those who are on the edge? Those people who we struggle to fully include. Lord, may we seek to become a more inclusive and welcoming people, to see everyone as your children. Lord, we thank you for your unending love for each and every one of us. Amen.